Well, for those who are not familiar with giving joyfully, hold on to your seats because it's time for tithes and offerings. Yeah, there you go. We got some excited people. All right. So turn with me in your Bible, please, to Luke 6, 38. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 6 and verse 38. The words of Jesus giving us a principle, a law of Genesis concerning giving. And it goes like this. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So there's a promise, there's a principle right there in God's Word. Jesus spoke it out. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's true. Amen? If it's in the Bible, it's true. God said so. God said it. The Father said it. Jesus repeated it. Right? Because Jesus didn't say anything of himself. He said whatever the Father said, he repeated. So the Father God said that if you give, it will be given back to you again. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. That is an abundant amount. The very measure that you use to give will be the very measure that is used for your return. So the Father God is telling us that he wants to get something back to us. It doesn't matter what you give, it's going to come back to you. Make it sweet. Be sure to make it sweet because we don't want to be getting some awful stuff coming back to us. Press down, good measure, running over, right? So make it sweet, whatever you decide to give. So remember, we're in control. We are in control of what we receive in this life. The moment you give, you position yourself to receive. Let me say it another way. Until you give, you have not positioned yourself to receive. So receiving what you need in this life, doesn't matter what, whatever it is you need in this life, receiving what you need in this life depends on you. So my encouragement to you is this. If you're in need of finances, you can't pay the rent, got to pay the car, whatever you're facing, you're in need of finances. And most people are. Simply praying about it will not get the job done. God knows you need it. He knows all things, doesn't he? He knows you need it. Do you believe God knows you need it? Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God wants you to have it?
Yes.
Do you believe God's going to give you the way to get it?
Yes.
And what is the way?
Yes.
Give, and it will be given back to you. Please notice, God has already answered your prayer. There is no reason for you to stay in lack. You're in lack simply because you refuse to do what God said. And you want God to do something your way. A way other than what he has said he will do. So God wants to meet your need, and he's told you exactly how to have that need met. Has he not? He's not left you in the dark. He's not withholding from you. He's not playing hard to get. He's absolutely loving you to pieces.
Yes.
Because he said to you in advance, whatever you have need of, if you will give that which you have need of, through the principle that I have set up in my book, I will cause what you give to come back to you multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, running over so that you will have no lack whatsoever. My friends, whenever you face a lack, would you do this? Would you first sow a seed? Give something towards of the same kind. If you need time, give time. If you need love, give love. If you need a friend, be a friend. If you need finances, give finances. And the moment you've given, then you quote this scripture. Father God, through your Son Jesus, you said, if I give this thing, it shall be given back to me again. And because I know you cannot lie, it's done. It has already been credited to me. It's on the way. I can't see it, can't taste it, can't feel it, but I know it's a done deal because God has never said anything and backed off from His word. He has never made a promise that He hasn't kept. And if He told you to do something and you do it, God watches over His word to perform it in your life. Amen? All right. Lord, as we pray over our tithes and offerings, we apply this principle of sowing and giving. And today, Lord, we're going to give finances. We're going to use our faith to believe exactly what you said will happen. And as we sow it, we believe for a return, pressed down, shaken together, running over, being given into our bosom. So, Lord, not only will our needs be met, but they'll be running over. We'll have a surplus, an abundance. We thank you for this principle that you've put in your word that we now put into motion and believe in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Glory to God. Go ahead and receive the offering. Hallelujah. Just preached myself happy right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. You have a free hand? Electronic Bibles. All right, okay. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Amen. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. No Word of God is without power. No Word of God is without power. No Word of God believed will not come to pass. All right? Are we ready for our confession of the word?
Yes.
Amen. So hold your Bible near and say this with faith. This is my Bible. What God said is true. I am what it said I am. I can do what it said I can do. I have what it says I have. This is God speaking to me. I will obey Him. I will believe it. I will receive it. I'm walking in everything this Bible promises me. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. So we are talking about this morning. I'm going to continue. We finished last week with the story, Use Your Words. And that was what we started last week. And we just want to continue that thought. Use your words. How many of you used that statement during this last week? Use your words. Did you? Yeah. I did too. Yeah. So Hayne did as well. He spoke to our little dog. Dog was moaning and complaining. He said, use your words. But you know, whatever works for you. Let's have a look at our spiritual, biblical, foundational truth found in Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we found out that the word power is also translated the word hand. So death and life have been given into the hand of the tongue. The tongue has responsibility now for producing both death and life. And anything associated with death and life, the responsibility rests with our tongue. The next one is the principle that Jesus introduced us to. It's a spiritual principle. It's found in Mark 11 and 22 and 23, when Jesus answered and he said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." You know, when you first read that scripture, you can get caught up by saying this: it works for whosoever. You see that? It says whosoever. It works for whosoever. But in actual fact, it won't. It won't work for whosoever. It only works for whosoever will say. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Because you see, there's a lot of people just believing the Bible, but not saying. Believing, but not saying. So I'm going to give you the four hidden principles in this verse that have to be done in order for this principle to work for you. And here they are. Number one, you have to have faith in God. Jesus said clearly, have faith in God. See, I'm not asking you to have faith in your faith. I'm not asking you to have faith in yourself. I'm not asking you to have faith in your boss. I'm not asking you to have faith in the economy, the president, or anybody. I'm asking you to have faith in God. Have faith in God and in God's word. So let's settle that once and for all, because what we're teaching is life-changing. It will absolutely empower your life to achieve whatever you desire in line with God's word. But it's going to come from God as your source. So our faith is in God, in nothing else. The system of confessing, the principle of confessing, was given to us by God. I'm not exercising faith in the principle of confessing. I'm exercising my faith in the fact that God said it. Because God said it, I can have faith in the principle. So number one, I have to have faith in God. Number two, I have to speak to the object or the situation. Not about it. I have to speak to it. Directly, Jesus says, speak to the mountain, speak to the tree. And this, please, I want you to understand something here, that I'm not talking about prayer. I'm not talking about prayer. I'm talking about saying. Another way of saying that is, we're talking about confession. All right? A positive confession out of your mouth, not the confession of sin, but a positive confession. I'm talking about actually speaking words. Now, listen to this. You can confess without praying, but you cannot pray without confessing. For example, Jackie and I do this every day. We say, the last thing at night, you're going to sleep well and you will awaken completely whole and healed. Every part of your body working normally, your brain function normally. I did not pray. That was not a prayer. That was a confession of my faith. I was speaking to a situation. Now, Jackie and I can speak to, even though we're not inanimate objects, okay? Like I told you last week, because we have agreement between us that we are permitting each other to speak into our lives, okay? So we're giving each other the authority to speak into our life. We're in one accord, in unity, and therefore we can speak that, okay? That doesn't necessarily mean if Jackie speaks something negative over me or I speak something negative over Jackie that, oh, I've been cursed and the end of the world has come. Because God clearly said in the Bible, you cannot curse that which he has blessed. And since we are blessed with Jesus and everything he did and with the Holy Spirit, okay, nobody can curse you because you're blessed. And I know speaking negatively is a curse because Jesus simply spoke negatively to the tree. He simply said, nobody's going to eat food from you. He didn't use all blinkety-blink, blank words at the tree. He simply said, nobody's going to eat from you. Well, that doesn't even sound bad. But it was a negative statement and caused the tree to die. So be careful. People speak negatively to you. You don't have to accept it. You can reject it. You don't have to take it into your heart and believe it. If you take it into your heart and believe it and start to repeat that, then yes, you will bring that into your own life. Follow me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we can confess without praying. But when we pray, we have to use our words. And we have to go through these very principles, these four steps I'm going to give you right now. We have to do that. Otherwise, it will not come to pass. Okay? Most of my life, my day, my waking day, I use the words of my mouth in the form of speaking to objects, speaking about my future, calling my future, changing events by using my words. And none of it is prayer. About 95%, it's not prayer. It's me calling out the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to get into that. Next week, I'm going to show you one key element, just one key element for you to change your present into the future you desire. Okay? One key element. So don't miss next Sunday. But for now, let's go back to what we're talking about. The first thing is have faith in God. The second thing is you speak to the object or to the situation. Number three, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Jesus said here, if you say to the mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So don't doubt. Don't doubt. Now, doubt you know, many times I've had Christians say this to me. You know, Pastor Henry, I was in faith, man. I was standing in faith. I mean, you could hit me with a baseball bat. You wouldn't have convinced me that I wasn't in faith. And yet it didn't happen. How did it not happen? And I would say to them, well, was there a time when you doubted? When you you weren't sure and you kind of spoke about it in a negative fashion and stuff. Yeah, that's true. But are you telling me that just that little bit of doubt, just that little bit of negativism defeated all my faith? All the years of standing by faith, the 99.9% when I was standing by faith, that it was eliminated because of that much doubt? Let me explain to you something about that, okay? Because we need to understand something. It is possible, and I'm going to say something here that's going to shock you. It is possible for you to be in faith and doubt at the same time. Now, I've never made that statement publicly. Never. Because I've always thought that if I was purely in faith, 100% of faith, and I doubted that all my faith was gone, then I was now in the realm of doubt. But I've come to understand that faith is a power. It is a force that has come out of my mouth and has gone out in the form of energy. It has been spoken out into the atmosphere, and those words are at work, and the angels are working on those words, and everything else is it's in motion. Something is in motion. When doubt comes, what it does, it pollutes my faith. It pollutes my faith. It weakens my faith. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees' doctrine? And he said to them, be careful of the what? Leaven. Be careful of the leaven. Now, if you don't bake bread, then you probably won't catch on what that means. But what does leaven do for those who bake bread? I think some people... It causes it to rise, but it goes all the way through, doesn't it? It goes all the way through. But it's just a little bit. Okay? So what Jesus is telling us is be careful of the little bit of doubt, the little bit of negativism, because what it does, it pollutes your faith and makes it weak. Why do I believe this? Because when Peter walked on the water and Jesus turned to him and he started to sink, Jesus turned to him and said, so why did you doubt? O ye of little faith. Now, I've got a problem here. Has anybody walked on water? Anybody? So are you telling me that you have less faith than little faith? Because only little faith was necessary to walk on water. Didn't Jesus say you have little faith? But he just said it to the man who walked on water. Now, that either blows me out of the water or gives me no opportunity at all to achieve anything in this life because, hey, I've never walked on water. So I don't have enough faith to walk on water, and it only requires a little faith. Jesus also said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Hello, the smallest of all seeds. You can barely see it. Okay? He said, then you will say to the mountain. You know, I mean, I'm talking about mustard seed faith, little faith. Walk on water and cause mountains to go. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, let's shut up shop. We're done. We have no chance. Okay? This is a waste of our time. 40 years of wasted time. Because I still haven't received mustard faith size seed yet. Yeah, seed of mustard, whatever. I haven't got to the size of a mustard seed. So he can't be saying the size of the faith. He's saying the purity and quality of the faith. And what he's saying is that little doubt comes in and begins to dissolve the faith. So what Jesus was saying to these guys is, listen, if you'll say this to the mountain and don't doubt. So doubt can come. Stop it, grab it, kick it out. Say, wait a minute, that's not what the word says. Brother Hagin used to say this, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. So what happens is the doubt comes and it comes and it hits everybody. Everybody has the same problem. The doubts come. But what the devil wants you to do is believe because you doubted that it's all lost now. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to accept this into your heart because you had a doubt that you no longer can receive. And I honestly don't believe that to be true. I have found in my own life, and I found it in other Christians' life as well, that you develop a strong faith, and your faith is built in the Word, and you're growing in faith and exercising your faith. And then doubt comes, and it begins to contaminate your faith. But you can grab that thing and surgically remove it. You can take a hold of that thing and say, wait, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 wait a minute. And that's where the battle comes, right at that point. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is to resist doubt. See? Is to resist that negative, that stuff that's coming in. And that's when you take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you turn against that doubt and you say, no, wait a minute. You are not going to infect me. I refuse to allow you to infect me. I'm stopping this thing right now. I'm not going to tolerate you in my thought pattern. Yes, I thought of it. Yes, I felt the anxiety. Yes, I felt what it feels like if I'm going to lose this whole thing because the doubt overtook me. I even thought about it and spoke about it for a whole hour. But enough's enough. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going to come against you. I'm turning this thing around. I'm not going to meditate on this thing any longer. All is not lost. You don't go back to ground zero and start again. Because when you exercise faith, you have to speak out seeds, words. Those words go into your heart, your spirit man, your garden, and they begin to grow. They begin to grow. They're from little plants, little seedling plants, trees, big roots, okay? And just because you have a fleetling of a doubt that comes or a negative thing that comes, that doesn't mean you've uprooted your tree, compare it, bam, done, over, start again. No way. those trees of faith that you planted in there are pretty strong. They're not going to be moved away, you know, that quickly. Might lose the leaves for a season, okay? But they will spring forth new, okay? So when Jesus is saying don't doubt, you don't understand now what he's saying. Don't give in to it. Don't stay with it. Don't meditate. Don't embrace it. Do your best to reject it. And then believe what you say. He said, if you believe what you say will happen, it will be done for you. You have to believe what you say. Because you have to believe what you say, it is important that you train yourself. You train yourself to say what you mean what you say, do what you say, trust your own words, be your own judge over your words, right? You watch over your word to perform it like God watches over his word to perform it. In other words, if you say something, you make sure that you do it. Because if you don't do it, your spirit man will soon learn. You say something and do another thing. So it cannot have faith in what you say because it doesn't know if you're going to do it or not. Okay? You have to develop faith that you will say, you will do what you say. So be very careful. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't make promises you can't keep. One of the sure ways of putting this to a training, you know, into training, is if you have an appointment or you have a time set to do something and you tell somebody, I will be there at 10 o'clock, then be there at 10 o'clock. Don't be there at 5 past 10 or 10 past 10. Okay? Your word is your bond. If you're going to be there, say you're going to be there, then do everything in your power to make sure that you do what you say. See how simple that is. It's just a little test to help you doing it. So the same thing is true with procrastination. When you say something, I'm going to do it, and then you put it off and 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 never get around to doing it. And then you pray and you ask God for something and it doesn't happen. And you pray and ask God for something and it doesn't happen and it doesn't happen and it doesn't come and doesn't come. And God says to you, I really want to do it and I will get around to it. Why do we expect other people not to procrastinate on their promises to us? And we expect God to fulfill what he said pronto. But sometimes we take advantage of promising something and then waiting and waiting and waiting and never getting around to it. All I'm asking you to do is train yourself so that your spirit man believes in what you say. Okay? So be careful about jesting, making jokes. Be careful. I used to make this terrible joke. Terrible joke. People would offer me a cigarette. And I would say, no thanks, I've already got cancer. Now only you know how bad that is. And of course I got convicted by the Holy Spirit within me. See that? But it was funny. At least I thought it was. Can you see how stupid that joke is? Only if you know that what I'm doing is I'm confusing my spirit. And I'm saying out loud, I already have cancer. My spirit can't distinguish that it's a joke. My spirit believes that what I said, it's supposed to do. Okay? So be very careful when you talk about yourself and you talk about jokes concerning your health or when you're going to die or stuff like that. Be very, very careful because your spirit man is going to do its best to bring that to pass. So you have to believe what you say. Therefore, I encourage you, do not say anything you can't believe. Right? So, for example, I believe I receive $1 million by tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. If you cannot believe that, do not say it. Do not say it. You will overload your spirit man. You will sow confusion into your spirit man so that it doesn't know anymore, you know, what's going on. See, I admit, tell you the truth here. I have confused my spirit man concerning standing in lines. Checkout lines, especially in grocery stores. I have so confused my spirit man. Because I want to get to the shortest line and get out quickly. But I say, isn't it funny? Every time I get in line, somebody's got coupons in front of me. Somebody's looking for an item they didn't get. I took the short line, but they didn't, and they're looking for something. And here I'm standing. Isn't it amazing that every time I'm in a hurry, I get a line that is taking forever? Now, I'm confessing my sin to you here, eh? Of course, none of you do that, but what I'm telling you is, so now I've got to the place where I come down to the line and I go like this and I say, this is the quickest line. And I jump to this line. God's my witness. I'm trying to straighten my spirit man out to tell me which is the short line, which is the quick line. Because I hear, go in this line. Yeah, you're confused because I know this is the problem line. Oh, Lord. Okay. So, for people who play golf, you're standing on the tee, there's water in front of you. And all you can see is water. Isn't it funny? Every time I get to water, I know what it is. I can hit 10 good shots, but I get to water, bam, I hit in the water. What is that? You just said it. You just said it, okay? Of course, that never happens to me, so it's not a problem. I'm just using it as an example. Okay, and I wouldn't want to curse Dennis by making a statement like that over him. He's a great player. And we have church. I promise you, we have church 4 hours straight. When I'm done riding with Dennis, I don't even have to pray for 2 days. We're done. I don't even have to read my Bible, nothing. I'm just like saturated, filled with the Word. All right, let me show you how important this principle is. Have faith in God, speak to the object, don't doubt, and believe what you say. We are all saved through this principle. Unless you use this principle, you're not saved. So anybody tells you that they're against the Word of Faith church, the Word of Faith teaching, if anybody tells you that, then you say to them, you know what, I need to lead you to Christ so you can get born again. Well, I am. No, you can't be. No, I am. Well, you couldn't be. Why? Because you have to use the Word of Faith principle to get saved. How can you be knocking it and using it to get saved? So listen up. Okay? That's the only way you can get saved. In Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, if you say with your mouth, if you speak words with your mouth, and you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You have to say, not think, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God. Believe in your heart that God. Remember I told you, we're talking about faith in God. Faith in God. Say, but faith in God. So here we have the coupling of that. You have to say something, but your faith is in God. I'm believing in my heart that God did something. What did God do? He raised Jesus from the dead. If you say with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You cannot get saved any other way. It's that principle. Now, if the most important thing in life is being born again, and I don't think anybody here will contradict that, the most important thing, being born again, becoming a Christian, finding Jesus Lord and Savior, okay? That is it. That is the ultimate of everything. That's why Jesus came and died on the earth. It's for us to be born again. And he says the only way for it to happen to you is for you to use this principle. Then don't you think that we ought to say, whoa, okay, if it's that important, then I need to learn it. Learn this principle, because it's the same principle God wants you to use in every other area of your life. For if, verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Some of your Bibles will say it is with your mouth that you confess unto salvation. The old King James says that. I believe the New King James says that as well. The NIV says that you with your mouth, confession is made, or you confess and are saved. Confessed and are saved. That is the principle. You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. And what you say with your mouth brings about what you're believing in your heart. If you only believe it and never say it, it doesn't work. So people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, good, God-fearing people, people who go to church, call themselves Christians, need to come to a place where they make the statement out of their mouth. Jesus is my Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead. Got to come to that place. Got to say it. You say, well, you're being very technical. It's not me that's being technical. It's the Bible. I'm just reading it. And I just want to do what it says, because I don't want to mess up and then get frustrated and say, well, why isn't it working for me? If it's in the book, it ought to work. Amen? Okay. All right. Now, the words of our mouth, control the course of our life. The direction your life is going in is being controlled by what's coming out of your mouth. You're setting the course. It's coming out of your mouth. James said this in chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Please notice, the tongue has the power to corrupt the whole person. Jesus said it like this when the Pharisees challenged his disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. He said to his disciples later, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his mouth. You see, in the Old Testament Jewish law, what you ate defiled you. You weren't allowed to eat lobster. You weren't allowed to eat pig, swine, different things like that. You weren't allowed to eat the whole stuff, you know, shrimp, all those kind of stuff. You're not allowed to eat that because it defiled you. Jesus comes along and says that doesn't defile you. The Pharisees, whoa. You're breaking the law of Moses? You're telling us to break the law of Moses? And he said, listen, man, what you eat goes into your stomach, passed out. It may not be healthy for you, but it doesn't defile you spiritually. It doesn't affect your standing with God. But what comes out of your mouth does, because it comes from the heart. See, what the heart believes, it speaks. The fullness of the heart, it comes out of your mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when it speaks like that, it's believing. That's what it's believing. So that's what defiles you. And it can bring corruption to the whole person. It can bring sickness to the body. It can bring spiritual problems. It can bring all kinds of stuff. The power then over the body and over the spirit man is coming from where? The tongue. So it corrupts the whole person. James says, sets the whole course of his life. Sets the whole course of his life. The course that you're on right now has been determined by what you said. Your course tomorrow will be determined by what you say today. Life just doesn't happen. You are making it happen. Sets his whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Proverbs 6 and verse 2, you are snared and taken captive by the words of your own mouth. You are snared and taken captive by the words of your own mouth. Taken captive. You're snared. You're caught. You're trapped. You're taken captive by the words of your own mouth. Say this with me. I am hung by my tongue. Say it again. I am hung by my tongue. Whoa. Did you ever read that man's book? It's called Hung by the Tongue. I went and preached for him in his church in Louisiana. We need to watch our speech because we will catch ourselves speaking about the problem instead of the solution. I'm guilty. I'm standing before you guilty, okay? Because it's much easier to speak about the problem. Because if I speak about the problem, I get sympathy. If I tell somebody else the problem I've got, then they go, oh, dear me, that's terrible. Oh, my goodness, I'm praying for you. Well, you'd be wasting your time. Because while I'm speaking about my problem, your prayers are not going to work. You listening? It's the truth. It's true. Okay? So we need to watch it. We need to watch that. So, again, I'm not saying it's a sin. Don't get confused here. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm saying if you want something to happen and you want to be speaking in line with the Word of God and you want God's provision, God's abundance, and everything else happening in your life, that's where you have to watch it. James said it like this. He said, out of the same mouth, we praise God and we curse men. This ought not to be. We can't have like sweet, you know, oasis water coming out and salty water coming out at the same time. And yet we do. Right? Speak with forked tongue. One side is coming out praising, the other side's coming out. So one side's coming out faith, one side's coming out negative. Depending on the situation that you're in, you might find yourself talking about the problem. It is not an easy thing to do. It's a very, very lonely road. Let me tell you, it's a very lonely road. Because when you share your problems, your friends cuddle up, put their arm around you, pray for you, cry with you, and you feel so much better. But when you can't tell your friends what you're going through and what the issues are, and you can't even go to God and say, God, I want to tell you what that person's done. I'm going to tell you about this and that. And he's saying, can't do nothing about that because I told you how to change it. Yeah. And then we feel better because we, you know, unloaded everything on the Lord. And we feel better. We get up there and but nothing's changed. If anything, it's worse. So we're snared, taken captive by the words of our own mouth. We have to be really careful. Now, there are some colloquialisms, things that people say without thinking. My feet are killing me. Isn't that right? Oh, my back is killing me. Really? Shall I agree with you? Right? I'm so fed up with this stupid car. When I really need it to start, it won't start. All right? I'm sick and I'm so sick with worry. We say things. It's amazing. I was saying this for the longest time. I'm a busy person, so going to sleep is like painful. I want to go to sleep. I'm like a little kid, you know. And I want to sleep. I want to do something. I want to be out there doing something. I want to read the book or, you know, play something, watch the TV, do something. Sleep? Yuck. That's, I mean, what is that? Jackie loves sleep. So she sleeps 10 hours. Bam. I say, I don't like sleep. So my night is a nightmare. Every hour, waking up, looking at the watch. What's the time? 2 o'clock. Can't sleep. Getting up. I hate sleep. Can't sleep. Why would you be going through that? Because you've been saying it so long. Now your spirit is trying to keep you awake. True story. True story. So now I'm thinking, oh my, and all the programs, got to get 7 hours, got to get 8 hours. You get fat if you don't sleep. You have sickness if you don't sleep. All these problems, maybe even heart attacks. I don't know. Had to stop saying it. Had to start saying, I love to sleep. I love to sleep. Love to sleep. I sleep 7 hours. I sleep 8 hours. Deep sleep. My dreams are peaceful. I wake refreshed. Huh. So we have to be careful. We say these things in everyday life, and we don't realize actually what we're doing. We're cooking our own goose.
Yeah.
And then when we get the problems, we think, where the devil did they come from? I bind you, devil. I bind the spirit of insomnia. I bind that thing. You invited the dumb thing in. You called it and called it and called it. Said eventually it had to come. Right? You be careful. Across the lips, on the hips. Hello? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? We can say stuff, and we think maybe we're just making a joke, but your spirit doesn't know. Your spirit says, okay, tell me where to put it. You want on the hips? Fine. Put it on the hips. Whatever you say. All right. Now, let me give you 2 examples, and we'll be done, of people who actually used these principles and brought about miraculous healing in their life. The first one is found in Mark chapter 5. You might as well turn with me because the second one is also found in Mark chapter 5. And we deal with the woman who had the issue of blood. She had a blood disorder, and she bled for 12 years straight and had tried everything, been to doctors, and just couldn't get any help. Reading from verse 25 of Mark chapter 5, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, when she had heard about Jesus, there's the first thing. She heard about Jesus. How does faith come?
By hearing.
She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about all the miracles he was doing, all the wonderful things that were going on, and it piqued her interest. And boy, she got excited about this miracle worker that was doing all these fantastic things. And she thought to herself, man, I need to get close to him. Okay? I need to get close to him. But she actually said a little more than that. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. Now, the Bible says, for she said, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. See, there's no scripture in the Old Testament or New Testament that says to the sick person, if you touch his garment, you will be made well. There's no scripture for that. Listen, she wasn't even acting on scripture. She had faith because of what Jesus was doing. She'd heard about Jesus. And then she said, if I can only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Do you understand what she did? She came up with her own strategy. And God honored her strategy. She didn't even base what she was doing on scripture. Of course, we know from the Old Testament that the robes were considered holy. We understand that. We understood there were bells and all that kind of stuff, the bottom of the robe. And there was a prayer section and all this kind of stuff. If you go into all that, it looks like that she actually touched that specific part of his robe. Right here, we don't know. It doesn't say what part she touched. She said, I will be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood dried up. So first of all, she heard about Jesus, faith came. Number two, she said something. Number three, she did what she said. She believed in it. She acted upon what she said, and then she saw the manifestation. The end result was the manifestation. She didn't have the manifestation the moment she said it. She still had to follow through with what she said. There had to be corresponding actions to what she said in order for the result to happen. In other words, let me put that into the financial realm. I share with you, the Bible says, if you give, it shall be given to you. Pastor Henry, I'm so excited what Jesus just said. Whoa, I believe the word of God is true. I believe every word is true. And certainly if Jesus said it, I believe it's true. And I've got financial need. I'm so excited that if I give, I shall receive. Hallelujah. I believe that. I receive it in Jesus' name. And the offering plate comes past and you do nothing. I have two thoughts. Did you really believe it? You may have. The problem is there was no corresponding actions. You didn't act out your faith. You didn't follow through with it. So you didn't set it into motion. Because believing in the heart is one thing, but it doesn't produce the end result. Because that's the problem. You can believe in your heart that Jesus is Christ, but it doesn't bring salvation. You have to act out. You have to say. And with the financial realm, the Bible says you have to give. Saying is not enough. There's something physical you have to do to set it into motion. You with me? Okay. So, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, dunamis, gone out of him, her touch of faith released or drew, made a demand upon the anointing. Her faith made a demand upon the anointing. Watch what happens. He turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you said, 'Who touched me?'" We're all around you. There's hundreds of people pushing, shoving, touching for whatever reason. They're touching, trying to touch Jesus, trying to get to Jesus. But only one person touched with faith. It was the touch of faith that drew upon the anointing. You see, here's something you need to learn about faith. And we're going to get into teaching on faith as we go. But if you don't mind, I'll just throw them out when they come. Faith takes. We like to talk about faith receiving. You receive by faith. I want to step that up a level. And I want to say to you that faith takes. It literally has to take it. God promised it. You can thank God for it. But you have to deliberately take it. And the way you take it is with your mouth. That's how you take it. See, this woman took it. The power to heal was present. Jesus was anointed. All of the throng were touching him, but they didn't get healed. Why is she the only one that got healed? I tell you now, it wasn't up to Jesus. He didn't even know who touched him. Jesus did not make the decision. You're going to get it, but you're not going to get it. It wasn't his decision. It wasn't God's decision. See, we have to learn when God gives something to the world, he sometimes steps back and says, "Whoever wants it, come and take it." And then some take it, some don't, and the ones who don't often criticize the ones who do. Right? But he gave it freely to everybody. And so here the healing power of God was available in Jesus to everybody, but not everybody received it. He looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. Why was she fearing and trembling? Because of her condition, she wasn't supposed to be out in public. When women had that time, they weren't supposed to be out in public. Okay? But she went out in public. That's why she thought she'd been caught. She was in trouble. Look what Jesus says to her in verse 34. "Daughter, I have healed you because I'm Jesus." Jesus, what did he say? "Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So her whole, everything that she had to go through was through faith. I've heard about Jesus. If I can just touch him, then I go through and touch him. Bam, she feels the anointing. She feels the sensation. She's been healed. Jesus turns around. Who did it? I did it. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. See, that is the secret. That is the secret to receiving from God. There's the principle right there. This woman did it. We can do it. And remember something, okay? She didn't even have scripture to base her action on. And she had no right to touch Jesus. And the last one, Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead and healed because Jairus believed what he said. Because Jairus believed what he said. We're still in the book of Mark at verse 21. And Jesus was again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue rulers by name Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please notice, Jairus did speak the problem in the beginning. He went for prayer. It's okay if you come for prayer and I say, what's the problem? And you say, Pastor, I can't tell you what it is because I don't want to confess the problem. Well, you can. You're actually here asking for prayer about the problem. This man did it right there. And we'll see that he still got his healing. Okay? So you can go to Jesus and tell him the problem. But you ought to have, the moment you've spoken the problem, you have got to have the solution follow it out of your mouth. You can't speak the problem and leave the problem out there to continue working against you. He said, my daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. There's the solution. He said she's dying, but if you put your hands on her, she will be healed and live. Underline the word and live, or the two words and live. So Jesus went with him, verse 24. Let's jump to verse 35. While Jesus was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Clearly, she's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Jesus ignoring. Everybody say ignoring. Ignoring. Say it again. Ignoring. Ignoring what they said. How important is that? How important is that? When you get the bad news after you've prayed. Very bad news. The thing you've been praying about is now dead. Your daughter is dead. Jesus, ignoring what they said, told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Remember what I told you about the little bit of fear coming in, a little bit of doubt coming in, that negativity trying to seep in? And he's saying, reject it. Don't you know that when they said she's dead, it impacted her? People, he heard it. He is human. He heard it. And your emotions respond instantly to bad news like that, don't they? Okay? So he heard it, and there was rush of adrenaline that just went through his body. Bam! I mean, instantly it happened to him. And he said to this man, don't doubt. He actually said, don't be afraid. They're connected. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, what was he asked to believe? When Jesus said to him, just believe, what was he asking him to believe? There you go. There you go. He was asking Jairus to believe what he had said when he asked Jesus for help. That's what he was asking him to believe. He was saying, don't back off on what you've said. Don't let go of it. Hold on to what you've said. Why? Because I can work with it. Don't forget, God moves according to your faith. The whole spirit realm moves according to your faith. That's the way God created it. If you back off from your faith, that has to stop operating to bring about your prayers, your answers, and desires of your heart. Jesus needed faith to work with. And so he said to him, oh, please, please, just don't be afraid. Don't quit believing. Just hold fast. Don't say anything. Just shut up right now. Just shut up. Don't speak. Don't speak. It's better not to speak when you've been hit from the side with such a big blow. Because what comes out of your mouth first is the most powerful. So you have to be very careful what comes out of your mouth. Jesus wouldn't let him speak. Just be quiet. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they went to the home of the synagogue ruler. And if you read on, they got there. He said, the child's not dead. She's sleeping. They laughed at him. He put everybody else out. He went to the child, took her by the hand, and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately she stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and they were completely astonished. Jesus raised this little girl based on what Jairus had said in the beginning. That's how he raised her. He didn't go to her and say to her, I am Jesus, I am the Christ, I'm the Son of the God, Son of God, therefore stand up and be healed. He didn't say that to her. He just went and said, get up. Get up. What gave him the authority to say that? Jairus' words. Jairus' words gave Jesus the authority to move on Jairus' behalf. What I'm trying to share with you in these lessons, I want to show you that God has given us an awesome, awesome power in our mouth and in our heart that we may have neglected. Do you believe me? Do you agree with me that God's word is the most powerful force in the universe? Okay. Do you believe and do you agree that God's word is the ultimate authority? Then, my dear friend, say this with me. My words are the most powerful force in my life. My miracle is in my mouth. Do you agree?
Yes.
Your miracle is in your mouth. God gave you this authority. That's what I want you to get. You're not trying to take something that's not yours. You're not trying to take away from God the fact that He's God. But God in His Godness gave you something. He gave you something. And He's saying, use it. See, our words are either lifting us or limiting us. There's just no middle road. Your words are either causing you to fly or to die. Words either picking you up or pushing you down. Your words, okay? The quality of life. Say this with me. My quality of life is being determined by the quality of my words. Again, my quality of life is being determined by the quality of my words. One day driving along my car when I was living in Tampa, the Holy Spirit interrupted me and just spoke these things into my heart. And He said to me, I have a question for you. He said, how would you like everything that you say to come to pass? I got so excited. I nearly drove off the road. I was so excited when I heard that because I knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And of course, I knew what the scripture said. So I thought I was getting like a special, you know, gift. I was getting a special endowment of anointing that whatever I say is going to happen. Right? Right? Okay? All right? All right. Go ahead. Yeah, of course. I said yes, right? Of course I want it. So then he said, okay. But you never again have the luxury of complaining or asking for sympathy. He took away about 70% of my language right there. And I think that's true for all of us. You see, We actually have that special endowment. We actually have been given that. And it actually is happening. What you're saying is actually happening. All right, so next week, how we can cause our future to become what we desire. How can we turn our present into the future we desire? Every eye closed. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us today. Watch over our words. Help us, Lord, to watch over our own words. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's at work in us. And we value your word. We cherish your word. Lord, we study your word. We read your word so that we can know what to say, when to say, and how to operate in faith to bring about your divine plan for our life, our abundance that you've planned for us, the protection you've planned for us, the guidance you've planned for us. Forgive us, Lord, for the idle words that we've spoken, the words that we've spoken that have caused corruption in our life and caused issues and problems and other things to happen in our life, Lord. Forgive us for those words. We ask you to help us and to guide us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. You're dismissed. God bless you. And